I know I kind of skipped verses around, skipped some verses over there, and you handled it no problem. Instead of just giving you one chunk, I gave you 1 through 4 and 9 and 18, and you handled it like a pro, so good job. Church, thank you very much for the warm welcome you've given to my family and myself and the prayers. We really appreciate it. We are extremely excited to be a part of this congregation. I don't know, Doug, am I getting like double microphone? Is it just me? I feel like I'm getting some feedback, but it could just be me. Move this away. How's that? Better. All right. If Doug says it's okay. All right. I mean, I'll trust you, Jim, but, you know, he's handling the live stuff. So hello to everyone out there in TV land as well. We are extremely excited to be here, part of the West University congregation. We're excited about what the future holds. My wife and I have spent a lot of time in prayer about where God wants us, and we are assured that this is where he has led us, and so we're just thankful for the opportunity and look to just jump right in and be a part of this congregation, to be part of the family here, and to be able to serve, and so we're excited about that. So thank y'all very much. We're starting, believe it or not, a series today, a 10-week series. That's a long series, but I'm hoping that it will go by. It won't feel like it's going to take a long time, but we're actually going to be looking at the life of Jesus Christ. That's a great place to start, I believe. And we're going to break it into three different sections. So our first 3 weeks, we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' life. We'll look at today, we'll be talking about the light. Next week, we're going to look at his preparation and in time in the wilderness. And then we're going to look at his choosing of the 12 disciples. And then we'll get into the middle part of his life. We'll look at his preaching. We'll look at his miracles, and then we'll also look at the relationships he had with different folks. And then in the end, we'll handle the last three, or the next three will be the end of Jesus' life. And we'll look at his confrontation with the Pharisees. We'll look at the crucifixion. And I know it kind of sounds like we'll be talking about the same thing, but the following week will be his death and what that means. And we'll wrap it all up in week 10 with a new beginning. And that, of course, will be Jesus' resurrection. And so I'm excited about this series. It's a little bit different. We're not going to necessarily go verse by verse through Jesus' life. We're not going to look exactly where he went and go through it that way. We'll look more of it in a contextual way. But I'm really excited about it. And we're starting today with the light. And we're going to be in John chapter 1. Verse 1 is where we'll begin. And so we'll go ahead and start. I'll say this. I normally would like to have the verses up on the board. There's some kinks I'm still working out. And it dawned on me last night, I didn't get any information to whoever puts that on the board. So I'll figure that out, and hopefully next week we'll have stuff up on the board. But of course, it is in your Bible as well if you have that. So we'll be in John chapter 1, and here we go. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's a very interesting way to refer to Jesus as the Word. And so what did John mean by this when he put word there? And the word actually in Greek is logos. And I believe that this is a loaded word that John purposefully puts here. If he was writing to a group of folks, it would have been Jews and it would have been Greeks. And if you were a Greek person, specifically an educated Greek person, and you saw that word logos, it might mean a whole lot to you because it has been a part of Greek philosophy for probably 500 years before Jesus. Different philosophers would have talked about the word logos and what that meant. Heraclitus would have talked about it in the sense that it was the reason or the explanation behind the cosmic law that we see in the universe. And so he would have talked about this word logos as what's behind how things work. Aristotle talked about logos as well, and he mentioned just it's a logical explanation, a logical reasoning behind something. The Stoic philosophers 300 years before Jesus would have talked about this term logos, and what it would meant to them would have been the active reason in the universe. And they thought that this active reason in the universe was actually material, and they would have ascribed it to a god or to nature. And I'm not trying to get way off into Greek philosophy or anything. I just trying to, you can go and Google the word logos or look it up, and you're going to find a ton of information. It's hard to try to make it so concise, but I'm just laying out some ideas of what people might have thought when they read that word. Probably more on most people's minds
would have been what the philosopher Philo, who was a Hellenistic Jew. He lived in Alexandria, Egypt, and he was actually a contemporary of Jesus. And being a Jew, he took Jewish thought, Jewish teaching from the Old Testament, and he tried to combine it with Greek philosophy. And he had this idea of the Logos as well. And he thought it was an intermediary divine being between Plato's idea of the perfect form and the imperfect matter that we are with. In other words, in all of this Greek thought, there was this idea that there was something bigger, greater, behind the universe, behind the cosmos, and we can't be a part of it. It's outside of us. And then there is us, imperfect matter, the world that we see and feel and touch. There must be a go-between. There must be something between us, and they refer to it as the Logos. Whether or not John meant that when he put that term there, we're not 100% sure. I definitely think he could have been referring to that when he wrote Logos and referred to Jesus that way. But we probably for sure know he would have been writing to Jews, and when they read that word, the word Logos, they would have understood it as the Word of God, all right? The Word of God. And if we look at some verses, I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament where the Word of God is personified and the Word of God leaves his mouth and goes out and does something. I just pulled a few. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." In other words, the Word of God created. And then we have also in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And so we see God's word, the Word of God personified in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of examples of that all throughout the Old Testament. And so if you were a Jew and you were reading the Gospel of John and you read that in the beginning was the Logos, was the Word, these are the thoughts that would have come to you. In the beginning was the Word of God. And of course, every single one of us, I imagine, when we hear those words, in the beginning, we automatically think of what? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And no doubt the readers of John's gospel would have thought that as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we all know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John is definitely referencing that when he says, in the beginning was the Word. There in creation, in the time of creation, the Word, the reason behind everything, the go-between between God and man, the Word of God was with God in the beginning, and he was a part of the creation. John is making that point and laying down that foundation of who this Jesus really is. Yes, he's the man that walked the earth for 33 years or so, but he was before that. He was with God in the beginning, and he is a part of the creation. It's interesting that we talk about when we're referencing the Word of God, right, that it's referred to that way, that obviously it is his speech, right? When he speaks, things happen in the Old Testament. When he speaks in the creation, things come about. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and lo and behold, there was light. When he speaks, things happen, right? But how we are, it's interesting that when you get to know someone, how do you even get to know somebody? You meet them for the first time, what has to happen? Communication, conversation. You can know someone by their actions, definitely. You can get to know someone just by watching them and seeing how they live and what they do, and that is a part of it. But you also get to know someone by speaking with them. And so this is indeed how God has revealed himself to us throughout all time. When we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and it starts, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets." In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And I love this verse in the third verse in Hebrews chapter 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. Jesus Christ is how God reveals himself to humanity. Yes, he did so in the Old Testament through the prophets, but he's done so more completely and maybe fully to us through Jesus Christ. That is who Jesus is, and that is who John wants us to understand who this Jesus is. He's not just a prophet that came and walked the earth to tell us something. He is the Word of God to reveal to us who God is. And so when we see Jesus, we see God. And then it goes on to say, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And not only that, Jesus is God. And this is the beginning of the thought of the Trinity. How can he be with God, separate from God, but also how can he be God? And, of course, this is the great debates and the great thought thinking on the Trinity. And, we don't fully understand it, but we trust in who Jesus Christ is. But John wants us to know he was with God in the beginning. And not only that, he is God. He is not a sub-God. He is not lower. He is God. But he's not just God, right? Because he's also man, and he's going to get to that in a little bit. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I'm back in John chapter 1, verse 3 now. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Through Jesus Christ all things are made. And again, he was a part of the creation. And even when you look back into Genesis chapter 1, you see that God is there. You see that the Spirit of God is there because it's hovering over the waters. And now John is letting us know that not only that, Jesus Christ himself was there as well in the beginning. All three parts of the Trinity there in the beginning at the creation. He just has always been. Jesus is not created. He is God. He's been with them from the beginning. And then he goes on and says, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In Jesus was life. That is such a simple but yet profound statement. In Jesus, in him was life. Have you ever thought about that word, life? We use it. It's one of those words that you use all the time, but it is such a big word. It's such a deep word, life. It's so interesting because, we're fully aware of it right now in a time of a pandemic, what life is and how special life is and how sacred life is. And sometimes we may be blessed with a long life, but sometimes we may be, some of us only have a short life, but every one of us are holding on to our life and helping each other hold on to their life. And we want a good life and we want a meaningful life. Brothers and sisters, the only place we can truly find life is in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. And so when we talk about the life, and I've termed this sermon series the life, and we mean the life of Christ, because that's what we're looking at, but it is much more than just the life of Christ. It's also your life and my life. It is our life intertwined with the life of Jesus Christ. And so in him was life. Outside of him, there is no life. He is the source of all creation. Paul talks about this, right? All things are made through him, and he holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the life. And that life, verse 4 goes on to say, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light of all mankind. I want to flip over real quick to John chapter 5. John talks about this a lot, this ideas of life and light. In John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words, and this is Jesus talking, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. And here we are walking around thinking that we're alive. But Jesus says, when you hear my words and you believe them and you believe in the one who sent me, you've crossed over from death into life. And we're saying, well, I think I'm already alive, aren't I? No, I mean, you're walking and you're talking and your heart's beating and your lungs are pumping. That's not real life. That life won't last forever. You can cross over from death into life. And we understand this. From the moment we're born, when life comes into the world, we are on a path to death. But Jesus says you don't have to be on that path. You believe in me and you believe the one who sent me, you can cross over from death into life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man, because God has life in himself, and Jesus is a part of God. Jesus has life in himself, and Jesus can give that life freely to any who wants to accept it. All right, I said verse 29, but we'll go back for time's sake. And that life is the light of all mankind, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some versions may say the light has not comprehended, or excuse me, the darkness cannot comprehend the light. But a better translation would be this idea of overcoming it. Darkness cannot overcome light. It's very rare for any of us to ever be in a place where there is no light. Right? Can you even think of it? Is there a place that you could go right now where there is zero light? The only place that I can think that I've been, anytime recently would be maybe in a cave, right? You go into a cave somewhere, and you go down into the earth, and there's no light. If they were to shut the light off on you, you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? Zero light. That is a very strange feeling. In our houses, when we turn the lights off, there's still light there. Even if you were to go into a closet and close the door and you wait a while, chances are some light is going to creep in. You would have to work hard to keep the light out. It only takes a very small amount of light to dissipate any darkness, because darkness cannot overcome the light. And when I hear the word overcome, I'm reminded of Jesus's words to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Satan and in his world of darkness, cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ. And that light is not just emanating from Jesus, but because he gives us the life, that light is for all mankind, that light can also emanate from us as well. And so that we can be a part of dispelling darkness from this world, a spiritual darkness that this world is in without Jesus Christ, that we can be a part of that. In him is life, and that light is the, and that life, in him is life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I'm going to skip down to John chapter 9. The next verses are about John the Baptist, but I want to keep focusing on this idea of the light. Verse 9 in John chapter 1, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And I love this idea that Jesus created the world, and he sustains the world, and he holds it together. And now he's going to enter into that world, and that world doesn't recognize him. And that world doesn't want him to be a part of it. There's nothing sadder. Well, I shouldn't say there's nothing sadder. One of the saddest things is when a child rejects his parents and rejects what his parents have done for him, right? When the parents have provided and brought up and lovingly cared for their children, and the children get older and they think, much like the prodigal son, I can do this without you. And they'll recognize that the DNA of those parents and the upbringing of those parents is a big part of who that child is, and they reject him. That's what the prodigal son did, right? Rejected his father and anything his father had to offer. In a sense, that is what the world has done to Jesus Christ. Without him, there would be none of us. And he comes into this world, and the world says, we don't want what you have to offer. Right? That's extremely sad. Even though he made the world did not recognize him. Not only that, verse 11, he came to that which was his own. His own people, the Jewish people specifically, is who John is talking about. He came in being a Jew, right? The people who God has been with and brought out of slavery and prepared them to bring salvation into the world. Jesus comes into those people, and those people don't want anything to do with him. They do not receive him. But this is good for us, right? But verse 12, there is, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there were those who were called the children of Abraham, the children of God, right? The Jewish people of that time that rejected him. But God doesn't need blood to make you a part of his family. He doesn't need he uses Jesus' blood, but I'm talking about blood, you know, a lineage, a family lineage. He doesn't need that, right? He can make you his child in another way. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We can be a part of God's family through Jesus Christ, through having faith in his son, and God, and he gives us the opportunity to be a part of that family, right? This life that Jesus brings into the world, he gives freely. And along with that life, we get to become a part of the light that shines so that others don't have to be lost, right? That others don't have to be flailing around, not knowing where they're going, but can have direction in what this life is all about. And if you were to go back, and if John was talking about, you know, this Greek idea of something between the ultimate reality of what's true and us, there's something between, and they look for it and they search for it, and John says it is Jesus Christ. He is the one that connects us to the Father. He is the one that gives us purpose and direction and ultimately life, amen. True life. And we're going to end on this idea, John 14. The Word, the Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Some versions might say he pitched his tabernacle among us, because that's actually the more literal translation, that the tabernacle was where God dwelled. And now, even though God once dwelled with mankind in a tent, in the tabernacle, in the middle of the camp of Israel, and then later in the temple, he dwelled. No longer does he dwell that way. He dwells in Jesus Christ on earth for about 33 years. And guess where he dwells now, church? In you and in me, in the body of believers. God is amongst his creation, right? His people, this world, through you and I. God dwells in us now. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When they built the tabernacle, the cloud with the glory, with the Holy Spirit of God, the cloud came down upon and filled the tabernacle. And they said it was God's glory, right? And they saw it, and they were amazed, and they were scared. And Jesus Christ, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God on earth, while he walks on the earth. John is definitely making a reference to that. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that same spirit that dwelled on the tabernacle and later the temple, and that same spirit that descended like a dove onto Jesus Christ, is the same spirit that dwells in the church now, brothers and sisters. And so that light of Jesus Christ shines in this dark world through you and I, his church. And so we, church, when we look at Jesus Christ, we must recognize that he is the one that gives us true life. We have this idea that we have to go out there and sow our wild oats, and we have to find ourselves and discover ourselves, and those things will only bring more darkness and cause us to be more lost. We find our life in Jesus Christ. And when we find that true life, all of a sudden we have a light that no darkness can overcome. And when we together, the church, look to Jesus, we can be a part of shining that light in this dark world. And that is an amazing thing to be a part of. I'm excited to be a part of that with this congregation here. I look forward to what God holds in store in the future for the West University Church. Let this be an invitation now that if you want, if you have not been a part of true life, if you have not received the light of Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. You can be baptized. You can become a part of His church and be a part of doing the work that Jesus started and that we are blessed and honored to get to continue. And you can do that now as we stand and sing.